As always, it's good that Sunday has come. We are able to gather together once again to study from the Word of God and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And thus, surely, it is great to be a child of God. The Christian life is one that, generally speaking, is filled with joy and with peace and with blessings. But as we sang moments ago, there are those times in life in which clouds of doubt arise, and faith does grow weak and small. But upon whom shall we lean, and to whom shall we turn in those times of trouble? We know that they arise because our Lord promised that they would arise. But likewise, do we know that those times of trouble arise because we no doubt have experienced them personally and individually. But when those times of trouble do come, to whom do we turn? Upon whom do we lean? Who is to be the source of our strength? Well, the Bible easily bears out the fact that God is the source of all strength. And the psalmist had similar sentiments regarding trouble that he had faced and situations that had arisen in his life. To whom did David turn in his times of trouble? Well, in Psalm 31, beginning in verse 10, he pled unto the one to whom he turned. And he states his trouble and says, "For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side, and while they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life." Now, I would say that David was in a fair share of trouble. And his words being true, for we know the trouble that David faced throughout life. But in these times of great distress and destitution, in whom did he place his trust? To whom did he turn for strength? And in whom did he find the hope to go ahead in life? In verse 14, he declared, "But I trusted in Thee, O Lord, and I said, Thou art my God." It's amazing to see a man who was gone to the uttermost in physical pain, physical agony, emotional distress, and in emotional agony. And yet a man who continued to be so upbeat about life. I would dare say that if the situations David describes here in these verses about himself were to be applied to the normal human being or to the average human being, that many would prefer to simply sit down in a ditch and wait to die. But David was not so. But rather, David looked forward in life to greater things to come. And how was it that he was able to remain so positive in the midst of so many negatives? Well, he declared it in verse 14. Because he said, "I trusted in Thee, O Lord, and I said, Thou art my God." There are times in our lives, even as children of God, the greatest life that there is, the Christian life, and yet even in the Christian life, there are times in which we face such grief and destitution as did David. Friends falter, families forsake, brethren bicker, society strains, and that leaves many without strength or hope in this world. However, amid the trials that David faced in life, he turned to God and found the immediate strength that he needed to persevere. And if there's one word that should sum up any child of God's life, it should be the word perseverance. Because yes, there are great times of joy and peace, but also there are those times of grief and destitution. How is it that we will move from joyous time to joyous time to joyous time when there's so much pain in between at times? One word, persevere. And we do so by placing our trust in God, the source of our strength. There can be no other source. And there can be no other one to whom we turn. Only to God, the source of strength in times of trouble. And this morning, as we notice God as the source of all strength, look at 8 facts regarding that strength. Some are very positive, but sadly some are negative. Not negative in the strength itself, but negative as to how some react to that strength. But nonetheless, God is the source of strength. And if we will turn to Him, then all will be well. Even if not here, then eternally. First of all, let's understand, as God is the source of our strength, the reality of God's strength. It is real. It is true. It is not imaginary. It is not mere hope. God is strength. And we know the reality of God's strength based upon the reality of God. Because if we can conclude the reality of God, His strength is implied in His presence and in His existence. And we know that God is a reality. There is no question in our minds, because the Bible bears out the truth. In Genesis 1:1, Moses very readily declared that in the beginning, God. There was action occurring in the beginning of time, and as the action came to be, God was there. And so we know that God is real, that He is true, and that He is able. In Exodus 14, when Moses questioned as to whom he was to say sent him unto the children of Israel, God very simply stated in 2 words comprised of 3 letters, I am. A declaration and a bold declaration that God is real. In Revelation 4:11, John, through inspiration, declared that by Him all things are. So therefore, because we are, God is. That's enough proof for me. I can be explained no other way other than God. This world can be explained no other way other than God. All things were made by Him and for Him. And so therefore God is, and all things shall be according unto His will. God is true. God is real. And because God is, His strength is therefore implied. We read of His strength in Genesis 1:1 and in Revelation 4:11, the power that He had to, by spoken word, create all that is around us. But even further than that, we see that in His existence, the strength that He provides is implied. Through Scripture, you find those who trusted in God and succeeded in life because of that trust and because of the strength God provided. In Hebrews 11:8 and the following verses from there, it is said that by faith Abraham knew and trusted God. The success that he obtained in life came because of the strength God provided. In Genesis 6:22, Noah heard God's warning and confidently heeded every single instruction. Everything that God had said, Noah did. He trusted Him and turned to Him for strength. In Daniel 6, Daniel rejected idolatrous counsel and boldly declared unto Darius, you may throw me into the lion's den, but God will not forsake. And on the next morning, when Darius came running to the den, and he looked for Daniel, What did Daniel call out unto him? God hath stopped their mouths. God did not forsake. He was the source of Daniel's strength. In Judges 7, Gideon declared confidence in Almighty God, and the result was victory against a formidable foe. And James in James 2:19 recorded that even the devil, even the demons, recognize the existence and the power of God, and in the midst of that very presence and strength tremble. God is. And His sufficient strength may have been recognized in no greater way than when in John 20 and verse 28, Thomas, upon viewing the evidence of the Lord's resurrection, declared without question, "My Lord and my God." Those are some of the most beautiful words in the context in which they are spoken, recorded in all the Bible. One whom many say doubted, I say he was simply looking for the evidence. And when the evidence was presented, he boldly and humbly declared, "My Lord and my God." God is, so therefore must His strength also be. And so one fact about the strength of God is that it is a reality. But secondly, why is it that we trust in God's strength? So the second fact must be the reasons for that strength. Why is it that we trust in Him? What evidence or other things has been provided that allows us to trust in Him without question and without any hindrance? For all who rely upon His strength, there's some reason. And we find that reason in Scripture. Matthew 4. Christ is proven to be powerful and able to overcome the greatest of temptations. Hebrews 4:15, Paul said that the Lord is pure and perfect. We have not an high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as are we, yet without sin. Yes, He is powerful and able, but likewise is He pure and perfect, without sin, though in the very midst of temptation. In Colossians 1:18, Paul again said that the Lord was the firstborn from the dead. His very resurrection bears out the strength that in which we are able to trust. And in John 19:30, our Lord Himself declared from the cross the fact that everything He had come to accomplish was fulfilled, when in the very midst of agony He cried out, "It is finished." Why is it that we can trust in God for strength? Because He has proven Himself able and perfect in fulfilling that which we need. And that was what the psalmist said on a number of occasions. We've already read Psalm 31, but notice also Psalm 18. There are a few verses in that chapter in which the psalmist bears out the purpose in which he trusted in God for strength. First of all, verses 1 and 2, he said, "I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." In verse 32, he said, "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." And then in verse 39, he said, "For Thou hast girded me with strength." God has proven Himself perfect in all things. He has proven Himself to be the true source of power. And He has proven throughout the ages to have provided for man in the areas most needed. And so therefore we simply conclude with the psalmist. Chapter 28, verses 7 and 8. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. Why is it that we can trust in God? For what reason do we turn to Him? Because He is able. And the one in whom I place my trust should be the one who is able. And so the reality of God's strength, the reasons for God's strength. Number three, sadly though, many would rather reject God's strength, even amid His ability. And even amid His power, some choose to reject Him nonetheless. And not only is this a common lifestyle now in the 21st century, but if you look from Genesis to Revelation through the span of time, man in general has been common to reject the strength of God. You go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 3. And Eve believed Satan's ploy in seeking wisdom that was as mighty as God's. Was she right or wrong? She was wrong. When Achan assumed that he could take the accursed thing and escape the consequences, was he right or wrong? Dead wrong. When Saul decided that against the counsel of God, he would spare Agag and the Amalekites, even though he was told to go and destroy all and everyone, was he right or wrong? He was wrong. Moses in the book of Numbers struck the rock twice to secure water for the Israelites, and he didn't think it would make a difference. Was he right or wrong? Well, he was wrong because God said, "Speak to the rock." And yet he smote it. And in Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu decided that they would offer improper fire unto the Lord, not thinking it would make the least bit of difference. But were they right or wrong? They were wrong. And every one of these people and groups of people were wrong. Why? Because they rejected the strength of God and thereby paid the consequences for that. Anytime God's strength and power is rejected or substituted, it's wrong. And it is without merit and it is without blessing. And so God is real. And He has proven in every way that He is the one to whom we should turn, and yet still many reject Him. But thankfully, many also respect the strength of God. And that is our fourth fact, the respect for God's strength. Many don't. But it is unfathomable as to how people cannot respect a strength that has been proven in these various ways. Genesis 1, God spoke everything into creation. The best of man's creations takes hours and hours of toil and labor, and yet God has created everything that is around us and us all by simply saying it so. God's strength was exhibited in the Red Sea in Exodus 15. When being pursued by the Egyptians, God parted the waters of the sea, and not only did that, but allowed the people of God to move through on dry ground. How can someone reject a strength that is so able and so powerful? It was shown on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18 when Elijah, having been challenged by the prophets of Baal, God came through and proved Himself so, even in the midst of the absence of Baal. His strength is known. And in Romans 6:4, Paul declared that God's strength ultimately was seen in the resurrected Son of God, proving once and for all His omnipotence, the power that makes Him who He is. But even more importantly than that, the respect that we are to have for the strength of God is seen in the redemptive plan through which our sins are washed away. We must respect the power of God with regards to salvation, because if we reject that power, we are without hope and without anything to look forward to in this world. Can I, as an individual, as a human itself, remove any single sin from my charge without the strength of God? Absolutely not. And so therefore, if I do not turn to the strength of God and rely upon it, especially with regards to my salvation, I am without hope. And I shall live in eternity in the second death. God must be respected, and He must be relied upon for the strength that is needed to make it through life. And so therefore, if we decide to respect that strength, we then, number five, must request the strength of God. That recognition and respect for God's strength is one thing, but without my taking the first step and requesting the strength for myself, it's without merit. It's without any gain. There are many people in this world that respect and recognize the strength of God, but truly have never gone about the proper steps as described in the Bible to go about seeking it and enjoying it. If I understand it and if I recognize it and if I respect it, why would I not want then to request it and try to benefit in my life from that which God has promised, if only I would do what I am commanded to do? God has provided the means of free will for man to do as we see fit to do. But He expects man to choose based on the evidence. We've already noticed how that every bit of evidence is with God, and there is none that is against Him. And so if in my free will I'm going to choose based on the evidence, my vote shall be cast for God, the God of heaven, in whom only I can trust. And if I desire salvation, then I must pursue it. And thereby, if I want strength, I must seek it. In John 6, Christ had to provide to His disciples what was said in John 6 as a hard saying. And because of that hard saying, the Scriptures say that many of His disciples forsook Him and decided to follow Him no more. And yet when Christ saw that none of the apostles left, in verse 67 He asked them the question, "Will ye also go away?" And in verse 68, Peter responded to Him on behalf of the apostles. And his response should be that which describes all of our attitudes regarding eternal life. He said unto the Lord Most High, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" He asked them, "Will ye go away also?" And yet Peter said, "There's no one else to whom we can go." Why? "For Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter knew that if he desired salvation in the end, there was only one strength to whom he could turn, and that was Jesus Christ, God of heaven. And so therefore, by pursuing that strength, they receive the divine blessings. Well, brethren, if we desire the divine blessings today, there is no question as to what we must do. We must pursue that strength ourselves, thereby enjoying eternal life forever. But with God's strength, likewise, comes personal responsibility. And so we may make requests for God's strength, but then we must understand the responsibilities by God's strength. You might remember the strength God promised unto the Israelites in the Old Testament. Were there not conditions upon which He placed His strength upon them? He said that, "I will be with you and go and fight before you if you will serve Me and if you will faithfully submit unto My will." Well, I would say that the New Testament bears out the fact that God has made a similar promise to us, that His strength will be with us if we will serve Him and humbly submit unto His word. In Hebrews 6:1, Paul instructed the brethren to go on unto perfection, In Revelation 2:10, Christ said that we must endure to the end. In Philippians 3:13 and 14, the Philippian brethren were told to forget those things that are behind and press on toward the mark of the prize. And in Galatians 6:9, Paul told the brethren to not be weary in well-doing. There are responsibilities that come with receiving the strength of God. But brethren, is the end not worth the means? Is it not worth the effort that we put into it? I would dare say that when we get to heaven, we're not going to look back on our life and the sacrifice that we were to make in behalf of serving God and think it wasn't worth it. I know, brethren, it should be worth it all. And so we must fulfill those responsibilities. Work while we have chance, while we have opportunity. For the time shall come when no man can work, John 9:4. And so upon the request for the strength of God comes the responsibilities by the strength of God. But in receiving that strength and in continuing in that strength, we find the Bible tells us that we can rejoice in God's strength. As we said in the beginning, Christianity is the greatest life that there is. There is none greater. I heard someone say one time that even if Christianity was a big farce or a big lie, then he would still want to live the Christian life because it's the best life there is. And of course, he went on to say that he knew it wasn't a lie, but he was simply making the point that regardless, it's the best life ever. And I would say he's right. Christianity is the best life. But because it's true, we know it's the best life because of the benefits that await us. Paul instructed the Philippians to, in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In Acts 8, you remember the eunuch after having been taught by Philip and baptized, went on his way rejoicing. Such is the value of New Testament Christianity. Christianity is something to rejoice in. The strength of God is something in which we should rejoice because of the manifold blessings that are found in that strength. And that was exactly what John concluded in the final chapter of 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. He said, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" What is the conclusion of the strength God provides? He says we can overcome the world. And brethren, if that's not something to rejoice in, then I don't know what is. And so finally, what is the result of God's strength? Simply put, it's victory. That is what we look forward to. That is what awaits us. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul told Timothy that the cause which I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We sang that moments ago, and Paul spoke it from experience. He was not ashamed of the life he'd lived. He was not ashamed of the things he suffered because he knew God. And he knew what awaited him in Christ. And it was with that confidence that he was able to, in 2 Timothy 5, nearing the end of his life, look back over the decades he had served in God's work, and very confidently said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." How was it that Paul, at the end of life, was able to look back through all the years that he had suffered and that he had lived in pain and agony and conclude with such confidence what awaited him? He relied upon God, the source of his strength. It is complete trust in God and in his strength that should cause us to say, like Paul, "I fought the good fight. I have finished my course and I have kept the faith. Henceforth that crown of righteousness is laid up for me as well." But likewise, as David said in Psalm 118, 14, and also in verse 24, "The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Even in days of destitution and in days of pain, can we rejoice in that day? If we rely upon God for strength, David says we can, we should, and we must, to live on and to be with Him for all eternity. This morning, have you trusted in God as the source of strength? In order, most especially, for your soul to be saved. If not, God in His long suffering has allowed us one more chance, one more opportunity to respond and do that which we know to be right. To, upon hearing and believing that Christ is the Son of God, to repent of our sins, confess His name which is above every name, and to be baptized that our sins might be washed away, be added into His church, and thereby live on into eternity. Or if you're here this morning, maybe in the past you did trust in the strength of God, but somewhere along the way you've turned back into a lifestyle of selfishness and a lifestyle of sin. If that's the case, friends, the opportunity still awaits you to come, to rededicate your soul, to restore your life unto faithful service, that if you would repent, confess those sins, and pray unto God for forgiveness, then in His strength He once again will declare that you are cleansed from all unrighteousness. If you're here this morning, subject to the invitation of our Lord, turn to God, the only source of strength, and He shall be faithful to deliver. Come now, while together we stand and sing.